I just have a little thing I want to talk about. I went back and listened to the message that I did last week, and I really feel like there's some things that needs to be clarified and some things that I need to talk about with that, because there's a couple places I actually misspoke. And one of the things that I know in this church that Melissa and Randy have cultivated is a cult of a place of honor, trust, and transparency. And it's like, so there was one part in the lesson where I spoke about, like, you know, don't texting Melissa, kind of like jokingly. But to me, that's saying, listen, we're not guarding that culture that we've established in this church. That's like saying, like, we want to hide anything. And we don't hide anything from anyone and each other, even if it's bad. Actually, those are the moments when we don't hide. We don't hide at all, because that's when healing comes, right? And so I just wanted to apologize, because that's not, I misspoke jokingly, but even jokingly, it's wrong, okay? Because that is not what my heart is, and that's not the heart of this church, all right? So even when we say something wrong, we're going to correct it, because even as pastors, we're teachable, and we learn from everything that we're going through, right? And I can't say it's going to be the last time I put my foot in my mouth, okay? Problems guarantee it. But rest assured that any time that any of us always bring anything to us that you feel is wrong or inappropriate, stuff like this, because we're teachable and we're learning as well, and we want to guard what we have, you know? And so anything that comes up against that, it's like it needs to be told, it needs to be corrected. The other thing was, I brought an example, Randy and Melissa, as in terms of like TV and stuff like this. And the thing is that what I didn't clarify is they're who I look to for this teaching. I've never seen two people walk in the love of God like I see them and live out of that place. And so when I look to you and I look to Randy, I look to you and say, I know I can get there because they have, you know? And so I wanted to clarify that and apologize that I didn't make that clear, because that to me is like, that's my heart. And it's like, anytime we're using that, I should always make it clear. And I look back in the lesson, I'm like, I can't believe I didn't say anything. So I wanted to put that on record and saying it, so that there's no miscommunication. There's nothing that as well, that we can, that when you hear that message, know that that's where the heart is. That's where the heart of this church is. And then it's like, I just want to go and say, I apologize. And like, but again, anytime I misspeak, let me know. I'm going to go back through my messages, make sure I'm not misspeaking. And I'll always bring this here correction. Because to me, it's like what Melissa's been preaching on is the word. It's very powerful. And so we have to be very careful how we speak, and in speaking even the word of God, especially in a place of a pulpit. Okay? Everybody forgives me? Okay. Okay, go forward. And all right, thank you so much. All right. Now we're going to go on to, actually, we're going to go on to how I have the freedom to do what I just did. So last week we talked about living from a place of fulfillment, of fulfilled desire. And what we use was Proverbs 13:12. It says that you get heartsick, right, when hope's deferred. So when hope's deferred leads to a sick heart, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And what I was talking about is like, what is that ultimate connection between the root and the trunk that branches out to that tree, right? Because to me, and again, I'm not trying to say this condemningly, as Christians, we should never have a sick heart. We should always be fulfilled, because that's why Christ came. He came to fulfill our innermost desire of who we are. What we said, like Pascal, was that sort of big circle in the middle of our heart that needs to be filled, and it's filled with something. We try so much to fill it with everything else in the world, and nothing really matches. It never really fills it up, and so we keep trying and trying until we finally come to Jesus and realize he's the only thing that does fill it. And so how those two things meet together was, here's Jesus and God, right, the Father. Their whole desire was not to kind of make you into to some kind of like soldier or sort of kind of like manipulate you to get him to do your will. His whole desire was for you. His whole purpose for creating you was you. He wants to have relationship with you. That's his whole goal, his whole motivation. Everything else stems from that. Yes, we're warriors in his army, but the foundation of that is my relationship with God. Does that make sense? Yeah. And then for us, what we realize, how we come to this, how we become vulnerable before him, is realizing that our desire is to be desired. We want so much to somebody to look at us with the eyes in which Jesus looks at us, that we're willing to kind of do anything we want and manipulate ourselves to look like that, to get it from anyone in the world, when he's offered it free from the cross. You see? And actually, he's the only one who can look at you and see you a specific way, because he's the only one who truly knows you. Right? So now we have this desire. His whole desire is for us, And our desire is to be desired, and it mixed together because, you know what, it just matches perfectly because all of a sudden we're at this point where we're the object of his desire and his full attention is on us and who we are, right? And that's how we live fulfilled because I don't have to go anywhere else to fill that up. Now, I heard this story, like my wife told me the story about this. I don't know if it was a friend of hers, but this lady used to get up every morning 2 hours before her husband because she wanted to get dressed or take a shower, get dressed, do her hair, do her makeup, because she never wanted her husband to see her anyway except the way she wanted to be seen, which was full on. And I'm like, how long is that going to work? It's like you get sick or you have a baby, you're not going to be like. But that she was so afraid to let her husband see her, the true her, right? Because she always wanted to make herself into the position of desirable. Well, you don't have to do that with God. He already desires you. That's who you are. So we don't have to pretty ourselves up for him. We just realize we're already the object of his desire and we just go to him. And that's the place of intimacy that we need to start experiencing, right? Going beyond conversation to intimacy. And that comes from a position of recognizing who you are in Christ and how he sees you, the beauty of who you are, that lets down your guard, makes you vulnerable before him, and it brings you into a place of intimacy where life is birth. All right? All right, go back to last week if you want the rest of the rest. But that's where we're going to come from here because I'm kind of talking about discipline from discipline kind of versus desire. And I don't want to kind of pit those two because actually out of desire comes discipline. But I want to kind of define what that is and how the world defines it and how we kind of define it, how I've defined it in my life real quick. First off, kind of the crux of this message, I have to do this quote from Smith Wigglesworth because it's so good. He says, "You must come to see how wonderful you are in God and how helpless you are in yourself." I feel like that's it. We should just go home because that's it right there. That's it. Like Smith did it, and I'd take 45 minutes. He did it in a sentence. But so that's kind of the goal of what we're coming to, right? So discipline defined, I just looked it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, is defined as control gained by enforcing obedience or order, or the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience, right? Now, in the church world, I kind of doctor that up because, you know, we're not supposed to look God that unlovingly, right? And we know that he's kind of a loving God. So to me, discipline means, in my life, I define it as making right or wrong choices based on what I thought the will of God was, and it would either result in reward or rebuke depending on if I made the right choice or wrong choice, right? That's how I was kind of seeing, this is how I'm going to discipline my life because I'm coming to a decision in my life or a point in my life where there's maybe a hurdle or something like this, and I have two directions. I can go either to the left or I can go to the right, and one's right and one's wrong, and either one kind of has like either a rebuke or reward to it. Either I make it right. So now I'm trying to figure out, God, what's your will in this situation? What's going on? And really what's happening is I'm just being driven by fear. Fear of failure. Fear of making the wrong choice. Am I being correct in that? So I'm driven by fear in that situation, so I'm going to God asking him questions based on fear. How is that going to work? His best thing to do is not answer me, right? Because then he's just going to proliferate the fear in me, right? So I begin to ask the Lord, I'm like, maybe that's not how you want us to live based upon right or wrong, based upon that one tree. Maybe that's not it. Maybe there's another direction that we can go besides to the left or to the right. Maybe there's a direction we can go this way to him, right? So that's what we're kind of going to talk about today. Go with me to Romans 7:18. Because I think Paul is like the greatest illumination of this. And he spells it out very clearly in Romans. I don't have time to go through all of Romans, although go study that out because it's very much like this. I don't know how to do what I need to do. All right? And it says, and Paul is saying, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present." That also word will is also means desire, guys. You can also use desire there. It's present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And this is what I found in my life. I know a lot of things in my head. I know a lot of things I'm supposed to do, but I have no idea how to do them. Is that fair? In other words, it's kind of dangerous to fill your head with a lot of sort of theological knowledge without the power of God. Right? Because you have no capability of doing it in yourself. It was never meant to be that way. Right, and that's what Paul's saying here. I have no ability whatsoever. I have no idea. I have this desire to do these things. And we're talking about a really disciplined guy. I mean, Paul was. I mean, this guy is like the Pharisees of Pharisees. So it's not like we're talking about someone just off the street. This is a really religious person. And he's the one saying, I see all this, but I don't know how to perform it. I don't know how to make it happen. And go read that chapter, because I think that you see at the end, he's like, oh, wretched man am I, who's going to save me? Jesus. Jesus. So that's the answer, which I don't have time to go through it. So that's when we come to these positions in our life, we start asking all these questions, like, I don't know about you guys, but I'm always asking, like, do I tithe enough? You know? What happens if I miss church on a Sunday? Am I reading the Bible enough? Am I doing all these things in my life because I know they're proper, right? And then what happens if I don't? Right? I must be missing out. God's missing out. I'm missing out on something with the Lord. He's going to rebuke me. He's not going to bless me. There's no reward there, right? Because obviously I'm not doing the things of being a good Christian, right? And so we fill our heads up with all these sort of theological ideas, but we just don't have the power. We don't know how to perform it. We don't know how to fix it. So what I feel from this is like he's saying, listen, when I came to that situation and it's the left or the right, I say, I really don't know which answer is correct. And I don't know how to find that answer properly. Does that make sense? Am I being clear enough? All right. So go with me to Romans 28 and 30. And this is how I think, this is kind of like the crux of the message. I think this one verse is going to illuminate everything. Romans 8, it's Romans 8, 28 through 30. Oh, did I just put 8 or something? Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know these verses, but I'm going to kind of illuminate them a little bit what they mean. And it's funny because this is the song that Beth picked today, my wife. So it's good to know that that we're in unity, because I had no idea that we were going to be playing this song. But this is the song that we were singing earlier, right? And I want to kind of flesh out this verse a little bit, because it's a little bit bigger than you think. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you got to have to search into what this means. He's saying, so first off, what is all things? Does that just mean like half the things? Or that's all the things. All things work together for good, right? To those who love God, right? So we're talking about love is a very important factor here, right? To those who are called, which means invited in, to his purpose. Now, if you look up what that word purpose means, did you know that it's the exact same word they used to describe the showbread? You know what the showbread was? That you did 12 loaves of bread, and they would put that into the holies of holies in the presence of God all week. There was always supposed to be showbread within the presence of God. In fact, they would take it out and replace it every single week. The 12 tribes, they represented the 12 tribes. And what that represented was, it represented like the 12 tribes saying, you're our God and we're your people. It was also showing that it's like through God we have holiness, we have purpose, all this meaning. So what this is saying is all those who are called are invited into that presence with him. Because the showbread had to stay in the presence of God. In other words, it all came from being in the presence of God. Are we getting this? Are we seeing this? It's very important, because you could have used any other word, but they used the same word that they used for showbread, the showbread. So we know that all things work together to good to those who love God. That's the motivation of why. To those places who are called into this place of presence with him. That's powerful to me. So not just saying, okay, well, God just has a specific reason for me in mind. He says, no, your reason is to be with me. That's your reason. Go on to the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right? So we have a destiny in mind, right? And our destiny is very, what's our destiny? To be just like Jesus, right? So let's just take this for just a second, because this is how we're going to flesh this out. We have all things work together for good. There's like a freedom there, can't you see? It's like, it really doesn't matter right or wrong in a way, because he can make anything right to get you to that. Isn't that what he's saying? I can make all things work together. It's actually where we get the word synergy from, to get you there. How? Well, if you love me, and how do we know we love you? Because he first loved us. And you're invited in. And what's the method? By being with me. And that's our destiny. Do we see this? Go on to the next verse. Because he's saying, because this is what I'm going to do to make sure it happens. go to, moreover, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. Guys, it's an all-inclusive package. It's all there for us. There's nothing missing to get us to where we're supposed to be. Nothing. We're called, we're justified, we're glorified. Justified means we've been made perfectly righteous in him, right? Glorified means we've been literally, glorified means like, gee, it's like to have an opinion, estimation, judgment of who you are. So he glorified and gave you his glory to make sure it happened. That's pretty powerful. So what I get from this is three things that I think were very important that we need to listen to. First off, this is God's purpose. This is how he sees us, and this is how he does things. If you're trying to do transformation any other way, it's really not going to work. Okay? Because you're just going to be doing it based upon that right-wrong model and not based upon how he has it, which is come to me in my presence, and in that place, out of love relationship, I'll make anything work together for good to get you to where you're supposed to be. Am I making sense here? I'll just make sure who's getting this. So that's God's way. The other two things that's very important is the freedom aspect. It's all things work together for good, not some things. So if it's all things work together for good and he's giving me to my destination, does it really matter if I go to the left or to the right when I hit that hurdle? So why are we afraid of it? He can make all things work together. Here's a hurdle in my life, and I can go to the left or right, and I'm stuck here because I'm so worried, God, what's your will in my life? And he's like, left or right doesn't matter. It's coming closer to me and my relationship. Just choose left or right, and I'll bring you there. You see what I'm saying? Are we getting this? Freedom. We're free from having to make choices based on right and wrong. Here's the other thing, too. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that had to do with right and wrong. He fulfilled it all. So if he already fulfilled it, why are we trying to fulfill it? He fulfilled it all on the cross. The righteousness, the law, all those things fulfilled in him, right? So go with me to, one of the ways I want to look at this is go with me to John chapter 8. And I'm going to just go to 8:31-32, but this is the lady caught in adultery. And I love this picture because this really illuminates it. Okay, so I'm just going to summarize it for time's sake because everyone kind of knows the story. So first off, these Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus is teaching, okay, inside the temple, right? They're teaching inside the he's teaching inside the temple, and these scribes and Pharisees bring this woman that was caught in adultery into the temple. Well, that right there is like, actually she's not supposed to be there inside the temple, but she brings inside the temple and tells him, listen, this woman's caught in adultery, what are we going to do? And Jesus kind of ignores them, and then all of a sudden they say, well, you're supposed to stone her. And then finally he stands up and says, okay, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And it says because of their conscience, their right and wrong choice making, every single one dropped their stone from the oldest to the youngest. Boom, 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 and they leave. He didn't even realize they were leaving because he says he stood back down, was writing on the ground again. And finally, after a while, he stood back up and looked around and said to the woman, where's your accusers? Because she's standing there in the midst, probably afraid to say anything. And she's watching the whole thing, as well as other people watching it. And he's like, where's your accusers? She said, there's no one here. And then he says something very powerful. He says, neither do I accuse you, right? Go and sin no more. And then the next verse, and he says, I'm the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness. Right? So I feel like there's two things. First off, because later in that verse, it says to this, then Jesus said to those whose Jews he believed, now it's the same people they were talking to. They didn't leave. These are people that he was speaking to from the beginning. And so there's a whole conversation. A lot of them were kind of getting upset with him. But these are people here stayed and they believed him. And he said, if you abide in my word, that's the logos word, right? That we talked about with Pastor Melissa. The logos word, you're my disciples indeed. And the next, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The greatest example of that was just happened. With the lady. See, the logos word of God was spoken to her. She ingested it inside of her to the point where to know literally means to know. Like it's the same idiom that talks about like a man and a woman coming together. Gnosko. So then she knew something, not just because she just believed it, but because she saw him. She encountered him. You see, it's the word and the encounter that came together, and she really knew the truth, and it set her free. Right? So she came to this point where it wasn't about right and wrong. She came to this place where she left fulfilled because he substituted everything that she was doing for himself into her life, and she left free. See, that's God's way. That's his way of doing things, right? It wasn't about like trying to change her behavior. It was trying to get her fulfilled, and that changed her behavior. Behavior change comes from going deeper and deeper into that union with him. And that's she just showed it. Because she left fulfilled. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, she didn't go back to that life again. Because she had an encounter with Jesus. Right? It wasn't, listen, I need to tell you what you're doing wrong here. And it's really not good for you to do what you're doing. I understand, but you shouldn't be going after other men and you shouldn't be doing this. He didn't say that. He says, I don't condemn you. You're free. Because it's the very thing she needed to hear to set her free. That's powerful. That's God's way. That's his way of doing things with us. It's not manipulating you to change your behavior. It's to fulfill something inside of you that brings you deeper to him, and that from that we're called transformed. Yes. Right? Yes. So why do we go after behavioral change in our own lives rather than going after him? You see the difference here between desire and discipline? Discipline says I need to do something, and if I don't do it right, I either need to be punished, right, or rewarded. And that's not what he said. That's not what he's talking about. It's coming into him and having a deeper relationship. Because let me tell you, when you do something wrong, for some reason, we kind of crave like punishment because it makes us feel like we've paid it back, you know? Sorry, what can I do to make it up? What can I do to make it better, right? And that's not it at all. You know, I'm going to talk about this a little later, but I'll put this out for you to kind of think about. What if, no matter what happens in your life, even if it's a serious mistake, it draws you closer to him, God still calls it a win? If that's his purpose, is to draw us closer to him, maybe any mistake that you've made in your life, if it draws you closer to him, draws you closer to us as a team, maybe as a family, and draws us closer to him, maybe it's a win. Right? So maybe it's not based upon this punishment reward kind of thing. Maybe it's based upon how close we get to him, and that's the reward. All right? All right, we better keep going. I'm going to skip that one. So Philippians 3, 8, and 9. So this is what I realized in my life, because I knew this verse, but I didn't realize how impactful it was to me until I realized how much he fulfills me. Once I started realizing how much he fulfills me, this is what I realized. Everything that I thought about how to change who I was or to be the perfect person means nothing to me anymore. It's all about knowing him. I can go to the right school. I can get the right degrees. I can make the right money. All of these things are worthless. I can try to live the most perfect life I possibly can, right? I can be the one who says, Lord, how do I follow you, right? How can I come and follow you, right? And he's like, well, keep the commandments. And the guy said, well, I've done this since birth. I said, great, go sell everything you have and come follow me. Because everything is worthless compared to following him. He wasn't telling him, oh, prove that you really love me because you're going to sacrifice. He said, you don't understand. I'm actually the greatest treasure. I want you to choose me because that's going to keep you safe from all that other stuff. Right? So now that we realize we're being fulfilled so much in our hearts, we realize that our goal is to know him. Because the more you know him, guess what happens? The more you're fulfilled. And it's the circle that keeps going on and on and on. It's like it says in 2 Peter, it's like this light that grows inside of our hearts until we keep and we're diligent with this and seeing how much he loves us. And it grows brighter and brighter and brighter till there's no shadow inside of us that can hide. We're completely walking in the light. That's what Jesus said. I'm the light. You walk in me, you will not walk in darkness. Right? And Paul had a lot of reasons to be like confident in the flesh. This guy was like, man, it's like, talk about discipline. I mean, it's like he ate religion. I mean, it was just like all about it. So for someone here who had his ambition on being probably with a high priest, to say all of that, and not only that, but he was probably being groomed for it. I mean, it's not like he was like had just some like ambition, you know, like, oh, I can be president one day. No, this guy was literally going to be president one day, you know what I'm saying? He was geared towards it. To say that that's worthless, to know Jesus, man, there's something there that I really want, okay? So next we're going to talk about freedom. I'm going to have to boogie here a little bit. Galatians 5:1. We're going to start off that because I think if you do not realize how free you are in him, it's going to be very difficult to follow this out. In other words, let's start off with this. If you think that you owe God anything, it's going to be very difficult to follow this out. If you feel like you're obligated to him in any way, it's going to be hard for you to follow this out. It really is. Because you're always going to come from a place of repayment. And that's not what he wants. He said, I've set you free. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ had made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're not in debt to God. I know that's hard to hear, and I might, you know, get kicked out of a few churches because I say that. But everything he's done for us has been a gift. Actually, go to the next verse. Oh, actually, can you go to Ephesians next? Ephesians 2:8. Well, Ephesians 2:8, everybody knows this verse. It's like, by what are we saved? Grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift indeed. A gift. How many people on Christmas Day, they buy their kids a gift and they say, okay, here's the receipt. I need that $150 back. Listen, I'll give you till April. It's tax season. Do we do that? I hope not. Please say no, we don't do that, so I understand where we're all coming from here. Okay, so no one like tells their kids, here you go, like here's that receipt. I'll just take that money when you can. I'll put you on a plan if you want. No one does that. It's a gift. Gift means it's a gift. It's given freely from him. I'm not saying it's cheap. I'm saying it's free to us. Cost him dearly, but for us it's free. He never where in that word says, listen, here you go, I paid all this price for you, I'm going to expect some installments. He's never said that in the word, ever. I'm not saying I'm doing this, but I could walk out of this church right now and not come back to the pulpit, and I would still have an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Go with me to Romans 6, the next one, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. I told you it was going to be all over the place, man. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Next verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That same word for gift, you know what that is? It also means grace. It's charisma. Let me do something. God told me a little while ago, and I confirmed it. The nature of grace is freedom. Okay? It's unmerited favor. It's a divine influence of the heart. It is not manipulation. It's freedom.
Amen.
Right? Complete, utter freedom. That's what it is. I want to make sure we hear that, because grace is supposed to rule in our life, which means we're supposed to be living a life of freedom in our life, right? I believe grace reigns because I believe in who I am and my righteousness in him, and it reigns in my life.
That's right.
That was a gift from God, not a performance by me. And what he did was he says, listen, this is who you are now because of what I've made you. You have freedom now to make choices outside of that right and wrong scenario, but based upon relationship with me.
Good.
because I've done that. That's why we let grace reign in our lives, right? Because it keeps us into that model, not the sin model of right and wrong, punishment and whatever. It keeps us in this model of relationship with Him, life and death. We get to this point where we cut more life because we're closer and closer to Him, deeper union with Him. And that's where everything comes out of. I wanted to tell this story. I had this vision a long time ago. And I was, I had this picture, I was like a puppet. And I was kind of the puppet. And what I saw God do, and there's these huge like cables, like you've seen those cables like holding up like whatever, like buildings. I mean, they're just huge, thick cables. And they're attached to me. And I saw God and the Holy Spirit, and they just went and just started going boom, boom, just cutting these cables right off of me. They were just cut. And so I saw this one thing that was still tethered to me. And it was just very little bitty string of gold. I mean, it looked like fishing line. And I was like, okay, that's interesting. What does that mean? And he's like, because I've severed every other tie, condemnation, guilt, shame, it'll be all these things what you did, your desire to just please me, all these things are severed in my life. And the only thing connected me was that one, I thought, weak string, and it was just love. That's the only thing that tethered me to Him. And I just, he brought that to my memory yesterday, and I was like, well, Lord, it's like, why are you bringing that back? Because He's like, I want to show you where the string is. And I'm like, okay. And He said, well, the string was like right here, and it went right into my heart. And He says, now what? How can I control you like that? Because if you try holding up a puppet with a string that's based in the middle, what's the only thing you can do? All you can do is hold it up. You can't control it, but you can hold it up. So this string that's tethered with me, with Him, He can't control me because there's no ties to my members and all this stuff like this. You know, He can't control how I behave, but it's just one tether to my heart that He can hold me up with. And see, that's what we're talking about. That's the motivation of the heart, right? Love has to be the motivation. You can't have a pure motivation of love with Him if you're not free from Him. Because now I get to choose Him, right? Because that let me see if I have that verse in here. I think it is. John 14:15. Go to that verse real quick. This verse used to scare me to death. Everybody's good? One more time. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a tough one. If you don't know how to read it right, right? Because for the longest time, you're like, okay, I'm going to prove my love for Jesus, but keep my commandments, right? That didn't last very long. So then I started thinking, okay, maybe I don't love Him as much as I thought. All right, I loved Him on Tuesday, but today is not great, okay? You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, I'm trying to prove this, and all of a sudden you start getting a little bit heartsick, right? Because you're really hoping to prove to Jesus how much you love Him because you're just willing to say, listen, this is how much I love you, and it's not really working, you know, until you read it right. Because all that's based on that verse, if you're saying that, is you're just fearful because you're afraid of not loving Him and that how your actions prove it. Maybe what He's saying is, when you fall so deeply in love with me, you'll keep my commandments. Maybe He's just saying, that's the motivation of the heart. I'm not worried about it. Because when you come to that place in me where you become so in love with me and you recognize and you see my eyes, it's like the woman that caught in adultery saw it, and I speak that word over you, no problem in keeping the commandments. Because it's changed you into the destiny more and more, which is to what? To be just like Him. You see how it's working? See how you can get caught in that? Because we know the love of God, which for some reason just makes us try harder because we want to try to prove it. And He's like, don't worry about it. I've already proved it on the cross. And you received that love. You're not responsible for making the love towards God. He's the one who pours it into you. Right? You're just supposed to receive it so that you can give it. Right? Go with me to... Let's see where we are here. All right, let's go to Galatians 5 real quick, and I want to talk about this. Because so far, That verse, all things work together for good, there's the freedom there. Actually, I'm sorry, let's stop that real quick. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want to take a look at this real quick. I want to give you guys one more verse on this freedom thing because this one's a kicker and it's very powerful. And I didn't understand it for a while until recently, until God's kind of showed me this. 1 Corinthians 6, 11 through 12. Oh, wow. That's not it. And I could just read it. It's fine. We got it. Okay. All right. So get this picture because I was so confused by this for the longest time. Okay. Here's Paul, and he's saying, okay, before you guys were fornicators, idolaters, all of these things. He's just saying this in these verses prior to it. And it's like, and were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Next verse. All things are lawful for me. Look at that freedom. All things. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be bought under the power of any. And then he goes on to say, listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Because he was not worried about giving you rules. He's worried about showing you the heart. He just got done saying, you used to be this thing, and God washed you clean. That's not who you are anymore. So we don't come from that position of trying not to be something we're not. We're coming from the position that I'm free, and I'm not going to let anything come against that freedom that I have in him. I'm free to be with him. Why would I let anything endanger that? I can do anything I want, but it's not going to draw me closer to Jesus if I do this. It's not like there's God put some rule, don't do this, don't do this. He's just saying, I want to be closer to Jesus. That's my heart. That's my desire. And I will not let anything rule me. I will not be motivated or put under any kind of authority other than Jesus himself. That's how he's able to go through all these next verses and say, don't you know you're the temple of God? You were bought with a price. Don't you realize that it's going to take you further from that place from him? You need to go draw closer to him and see transformation happen. That's powerful to me. That's the freedom we're talking about here. Paul grasps something here. He knew that it had nothing to do with right and wrong anymore. It had to do with what was bringing me closer to Jesus. And he was not going to come under the power of anything else. Like, Jesus made me free. He's the one to cut all those cords off of me. Why would I retie them back on to control me? I just follow my love. Right? All right, go with me real quick to Galatians 5. Now, this is the second part of Galatians 5, and we're going to talk about love here for just a second. Well, I'll put it like this. All right, God gives me pictures sometimes. Sometimes they're a little weird. But I had a picture of this car, okay? And I wanted to get this picture. The car is faith. But what does faith run on? What's the gas you got to put in? Love. It runs on love. So let's read this real quick. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you anything. He's like, anyone, listen, if you go after religion, if you try to do things based on right or wrong, performance, it's like it's not going to profit you what he's done for you, right? You're under the law. Keep going. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. Now what? We're a debtor, right? We love to pay things back. What's already paid for, all right? To keep the whole law. Keep going. You have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Now, I don't want us to get that scary. It's not saying like we're taken out of like well, everyone, no one's going to hell. What he's saying is like you've replaced the law, they replaced grace with the law. Come back to grace. Okay? Then it says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, right? Is that a guarantee?
Yes.
Right. It's a guarantee. It's not wishful thinking. Next one. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, what? Avails anything. It's worthless. Right or wrong decisions? In him, nothing. But what works? Faith working through love. Guys, we're trying to drive our car with an empty tank. That's what we're doing. It gets frustrating. You try to get out and push it for a little while. It's hard work. Pushing a car without gas. Yet for some reason, we keep trying. You got to fill up the tank every day. You got to get with him in the morning and let his love shine through you and see your tank full and walk in faith. Walking in faith should be easy, not hard. Right? The problem is, a lot of times we're walking in belief. We believe something, but we haven't mixed it with this. We haven't empowered it with love. That's how it becomes faith, which last time I checked is the one thing that really pleases God. Why? Because we're walking in love with Him. He's very pleased to know He's in relationship with you, in a love relationship with you. It's the very thing He wants. Right? So here's the car. We're trying to get to a destination with an empty tank. All right, go with me to Romans 5. I love this verse. We'll try to... Oh, yay, thank you, Jesus. 11:20. Because this is the picture I always get. Romans 5. 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured into our gas tank, right? By the Holy Spirit was given to us. So who's the one pouring it in? Holy Spirit. Man, get with Jesus in the morning. You can't go on an empty tank today. You just can't. It's not going to work. We're trying so hard to make faith happen without that love connection with Him. It doesn't work. Get with Him in the morning. Realize that it's not going to disappoint you to be with Him. He's going to pour that love into your tank. And you're going to be able to walk in faith today. And faith, everything works, right? What if we capture the picture of this in our lives? I can only imagine what God's going to do through that. A people who are walking in a love relationship so deep that faith is their natural language. Right? Because we know what to say a lot of times, okay? We know to say, oh, you're healed in Jesus' name, but where's our tank? Right? What if the tank's full and then we speak it and we see it happen? Kind of important to maintain the tank. I know that's a weird analogy, but that's how I see it, okay? Well, 1 John 4:19, the one thing I want to eliminate about this is 1 John 4:19, go ahead and they'll go there. And this verse talks about love casting out fear, right? Because He first loved us. We've loved Him. Let me tell you something. When you're in that love motivation with Him, when you're in that place with Him, guess what's not there? Fear. What it is to walk in a relationship with Jesus with no fear, realizing that I'm not afraid of choices with Him because everything points to Him. Everything's about being with Him. What if we can get to the place where we're no so hindered by decisions because every time we make a choice, our heart cry is to be with Him, which means I can't go wrong. I think that's a powerful place to be. Right? This guy told me this yesterday, but he said, you know, even in situations, even messing up last week, the one thing, because I was really down on myself, man, it's like I was dumb. What am I doing? I'm like, Lord, why didn't you stop me? And he just very simply said this, make it a win. And I'm like, well, how do you do that? He said, well, it's really simple, right? Oh, you okay? Bring it to a place that draws you closer to me and draws us closer together, and it's a win. It's not a mistake. Right? Think about that. Anytime you're going, I'm not saying there's not wrong choices, guys. Hear me out, okay? If you go and cheat on your wife, there's going to be consequences. Right? I hear that. I see that. I'm not saying go out and live a debauchery life. What I'm saying is if you walk in a love relationship with Jesus, you'll have no desire to do that to begin with. Because the Bible in Galatians says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The very thing you're searching for was Him to begin with. You'll live fulfilled. So if we're living in that place with Him fulfilled, how can there be wrong choices? When the very reason I was making wrong choices was because I wasn't filled with Him. Wrong choices come from a place devoid of relationship with God. If there's a place in your life where you're struggling with, it's very simple. Go be with Him and ask Him about those things and see how all of a sudden it's like, you know what? Maybe those situations weren't that important to begin with. All He was trying to do was draw you closer to Him and the choices become very minuscule. Or how about the times we're so struggling so much to find, God, I need wisdom in this decision. I need Your will. What do You want me to do? I'm not saying He doesn't direct us to places, things like that as well. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we get struggled so much to try to hear the will of God, and the will of God is very simple. Come be with me. Yeah. And if it gets down to it, sometimes, and I'm just spitballing here, maybe sometimes he's waiting to see what you're going to do because he believes in you. Yeah. Yeah. He's like, wait a second, I've given you freedom. Why don't you make a choice and I'll back it up? Amen. Just saying, if it brings you closer to him, it's a win. Right? So maybe we're struggling over the wrong thing. Maybe we shouldn't be struggling at all. Maybe we should just be going to him so much deep in him and realize how much he believes in us and the freedom that we're given and not being scared to make choices in our life because we are in the will of God. Because we have relationship with him. Right? I think that's good. All right, I'm going to read this last little thing and then we'll close out because it's right at 11:30. Ephesians 3. And this is that last little thing about love, and then I'm going to go back to that verse again in Romans 8. We're going to reread that. So Ephesians 3. Because this is Paul's, like, cry. This is kind of Paul's cry to them. Yeah. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is what? Named. What's your name? Jesus. That's your destiny. Keep going. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, which he's given you, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, inside of us, filling up that tank. Keep going. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Through faith. That you being what? Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. I love this part because it kind of doesn't make sense in the natural. You're going to know something that's not knowable. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. There's something about that it's not here. It goes beyond here. To a fulfillment in him. That's what he wants you to know. Okay? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And last one. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Get filled up with the tank and see what he can do. Get into the place with him where you can know love that goes beyond anything you could ever comprehend in your brain. Being so fulfilled in that, it makes no sense. Yeah. And out of that place, watch, see, he can do anything greater than you can even imagine. Because it's in that relationship with him. He's not worried about your behavior, guys. He's worried about a relationship with you so deep in union with him. That's what he wants. He wants such a union with you that it's like you'll find no other place in the world to substitute for it. And just like the clay and the potter, when we're in that place with him, he's just chiseling away at who we are. And he's got the picture of Jesus right next to him. He's like, that's who you're going to be. That's who you are. Jesus is more concerned about who you're becoming than what you're doing. Yes. Do you know that? Yeah. Yeah. He's more concerned about who you're becoming than what you're doing. I read this passage by Tony Strolzfus. I don't know if you can say his name. Strolzfus. Say his name right. But he said, in God's kingdom, he's more, how did he say it? I'm just making sure I get it right. He's more interested in doing something with you than getting it right. That one hit me. Because a lot of times I realized in my life I didn't invite him into some things, thinking that I needed to get it right. Like I was telling Melissa earlier, it's like I have to get my ducks in a row. And now I'm like, I don't even know where my ducks are. And so it's he's more interested in doing something with you than getting right. That's the economy of God. He's so in love with you to bring you into that relationship with him. Everything else works itself out. That's God. That's how it works. So let's go back and we'll read Romans 8:29 real quick with some new fresh eyes. And everyone's going to go and study this out with Jesus. 28? I'm sorry. Go to the back one. I'm terrible writing verses down. And we know that all things, right? We have freedom. All things, right? It didn't just say good things. All things work together for good to those who love God. Not in that right or wrong decision-making process anymore. We're free. to those who love God. Who loves God? I love God. And I don't do it because I work for it. I do it because he loves me. And that's why I love him. To those who are called, who's called, who's invited? I'm invited. According to his purpose to be with him. To become that showbread in the presence of God all day. You know, that showbread didn't do anything. It just sat there in his presence all week. Just sitting there with it. I would have loved to have been that showbread. I am the showbread now. But it just sat there. And I'm wondering, and I said this to actually Eric Gilmore, because he was going to steal that. I told him, I wonder one day if we get into the presence so much that we're in the presence so much that one day people are going to come and eat from that bread, be able to taste the experience of him because we stay in that place. I wonder if that's ever going to, I mean, that's kind of like my heart, my desire. I'm sorry, I didn't mean anything about Eric Gilmore. I'm going to say, I love that guy. He's everything to me. He's like, show me everything it was to go deeper into Jesus Christ. And so I acknowledge him and honor him as well. But we got this. We're good? All right. Awesome. I don't know how to, I have about 30 other verses I want to do, but we're going to end here. I never know how to come in for a landing. But we're just going to pray and do communion. What's that? Yeah. Cheers. Oh, Father, we're just thankful for you today. We're thankful, Lord, that Father, you're just, Jesus, you're in this place right here with us. And Lord, we just want to, Lord, the only way that we know we can change is just by looking in your eyes and seeing you and seeing how you see us. And just being drawn deeper into that, Lord, that's my heart cry. That's our heart cry, Lord, is to go into a deeper union with you. We know, Lord, that you're inviting us into that place, Lord. Show us how we can just lay down the guards of our heart and make us vulnerable through your love so that we can just come into a deeper intimacy with you, Lord, in every moment of our lives, Lord. So that we can literally be in your presence and host your presence every moment of the day, where we'll always be cognizant and aware of you walking with us, where we can always feel your hand in ours. We always know your thoughts towards us. And Lord, in that we keep our tank full of your love. You never stop pouring. You never stop. Lord, I want it to be poured so much through me, Lord, that it just comes rushing out of me like rivers of living water, and it touches all the people around me. Because to experience your love changes everything. And I'm so thankful for you that you're such an amazing giver. You're not stingy with it, Lord God. You've given it all. You give everything to us. You don't hold it back. You're so beautiful to us. You're so amazing. We don't want to walk this life without you. We can't. It's impossible. So, Lord, I just keep seeing that picture for us. His hand in ours. Walking side by side every day. Thank you, Jesus. We just ask you to bless these elements we're about to take, Lord God. It says in the word that you so desire to do this with us. It's one of your things, to fellowship with us, Lord. We just cry as well that I don't want this to be just another communion. I want it to be our desire too, Lord. It's our desire to do this with you, to fellowship with you, to know you more. Thank you, Lord, that you provided an opportunity for us to come together in fellowship through this act, through this ordinance of communion that we're about to take. Thank you, Lord, that it has so much significance, Lord. Just show us the impact that it has upon us in our lives, Lord, as we just go into this place of desire for you and your desire for us. We just thank you and we love you. Amen.